Good morning, everyone.
Thank you so much, guys. Wonderful job, John. That really makes a nice full sound and beautiful accompaniment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the sunshine that emerged once again. As Christ comes into his local assemblies on Sunday mornings, commemorating his resurrection on the third day, the first day of the week, Sunday. There is no other tradition or practice among believers to meet together on the first day of the week. It's a blessed time. Father, we just pray today that the Word of God would penetrate deeply, that it would cut and divide the joints of our thoughts, and go deep into the marrow, the very wellspring of our inner life, to displace natural thinking with the truth of divine thinking, the very mind or thinking of Christ. This is what we ask for today, and we know that you will grant because of your great love for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for those who are in him by faith, by grace, and through faith. We thank you for these things. Bless the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, The Invisible Superhero. That's what you are. Did you know that? That's what you can be. That's why he saved you, so you could be a superhero. That's what Jesus was for sure. Spiritual superhero, but not like superheroes, not with powers of his own, but by the power of God, the power of another, that works under the surface and behind the scenes, not something that's blatant, but something that's unobtrusive. You can't even see it, but it's working all the time. In you, for you, through you, to you. As God lives in you, all three persons of the Trinity indwell us. It's Sunday, November 18th, 2018. Romans 12, 17 to 21. We'll finish up Romans 12 today. And did everybody get the exegesis? We can pass them back if we didn't. There's the one for today, especially. If you were here Tuesday, you got the other one, but you can have another one of those, too. There we go. Let's see if we make this nice and clear. Yeah. Very nice, very nice. It starts out with Maydice, which means not once. To anybody, to anyone, not once, not even once, to anyone. That is, give back evil things, kakos. That's personal evil. Poneros is another word for evil, which is infectious evil, satanic evil. Here, kakos is personal evil. Doing evil things to people who did evil things to you. He says, not once or to anyone. Giving back, you can see down below, kakos or kaku is apodidomi, which is a participle. It means giving back or returning. Do not return evil things to anyone for any reason who's done evil against you. Then it says, pronoeo. See pronoeo? It's also a participle, an imperative, which means it's a command. And that command is think first, thinking first. That's literally what pronoeo means. It's reasoning without the interference of emotion, which clouds your thinking, which removes conscious thought from the soul, takes over the soul. Pro means, in our word, first. Noeo means to think, or the mind. Nous is the mind. Noeo is to think. Translated in the New American Standard as providing. Now, don't ask me why it says that, which isn't the best translation for obtaining the sense. And because it is in the middle voice here, it's in the middle voice. Middle voice means that it takes place within you. The middle voice is the voice of self-interest. Takes place within you before it becomes an outward action. I think the sense of this verb is captured more accurately by responding or even returning, although we do have the word returning already. Responding. Next it says, Kayla, which is good things. Good things in the sight Then it says, of all anthropos, men, it's plural, genitive, masculine, plural, anthropos, men, mankind. See, this one, who doesn't return evil but good for evil, is a champion of the people. He responds to God and returns good for evil. He does not react to evil with evil or to ill will with revenge. He uses the occasion of evil to powerfully demonstrate the power of good as being far greater than evil. He's a superhero who does what is right and good in the sight of all men. He responds to God rather than reacting to people and taking matters into his own hands, like a vigilante, by avenging the wrong done to him and others. He never does that, not once, to anyone. Without lifting a finger, evil is crushed by good, as every matter is deferred immediately to the justice of omnipotent God, who takes the case and brings that matter to its just conclusion. He always does. Romans 12:18 next says, EI, if. Then it says, dunatos, which means power. You know, dunamis is power, but it means ability. It says, if you are able, or if it's possible, is another good translation. Then it says, ironeuo, be at peace. Here it's being at peace. It's a constant state, present, active, indicative, constant state of being at peace. Remain at peace at all times. With all men. You say, is that possible? He says, no, it's only possible for you. It's not possible for them because they may oppose you. And there's nothing you can do about that. And he says, meta with. Then he says, all men, anthropon, once again, anthropos. And he says, that out from, ek, out from. Then he says, you is concerned. In other words, as far as you're concerned, you live at peace with all men. You can't control how people respond or react. So it's just you. It's what's going on inside of you. You're not looking around. You're looking unto the Lord and receiving from him the peace that he gives. He said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, I'll give you my peace. It doesn't depend on the absence of conflict, but only depends on the word of God residing and circulating in the soul. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, love, joy, peace, patient endurance, and the rest. So, as far as it concerns you, live at peace. Now we have... Oh, see, I didn't change that right, did I? Men is next. This is the next word. We'll change it. See, I did this, and then I edited my message, so it's going to be off by one word. All men, see? Oh, let's see. Oh, I got to go to the next one. Sorry. Look at that real quick. Okay, see that? You have your paper before you, right? Okay, so that'll take care of that. My coordination level is at an all-time low. My competence is at an all-time low. Might have something to do with my age, but that's just an excuse. I've always been this way. So as far as it concerns you, see that? Then he says, where are we at? Oh, there we go. Romans 12:19. Never mind, go back. As far as it concerns you, the superhero that you are, being invisible, staying out of the fray, offering peace or making peace offerings to everyone. Not compromise, but peace offering. Even when vengeance is executed upon those who refuse terms of peace, you neither gloat nor boast in any difficulty that those people, the resistant ones, should suffer. You don't gloat or boast. You're not happy if something happens, if something bad happens. You recognize the justice of God and function, and you know it. That's how God does things. And he spares no means to keep our attention. So, God does it. He used you to champion the occasion in which he has shown himself strong on behalf of one who lives by the power of God and the power of good. God's good. Here we have the word kalos, but it's God's good that's in view. Real good. Recognized by God as good. Good for man. Good for you, good for man. Romans 12:19 now. There we go. He says, never. Then he says, eat to, for yourself. Then he says, ek dikao, which is a participle. Never for yourself taking revenge. Same thing he said in verse 17. Never once to anyone. Never for yourself taking revenge. Beloved, we're the beloved of the Lord, all of us. Dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored, all of us. Sharing the same acceptance. Accepted in the beloved. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God's well pleased with you because you're in his son, his beloved son. And he's well pleased with him and he's well pleased with you. So, beloved, dearly loved of the Lord. Then he says, Allah, rather, or on the contrary, give place. We have the word give, dote, from didomi. And here it is, to give place. Dote is give. Place is topon, topos. Place, ground, or space. God just asked you to get out of the way. Give place, ground, or space. Then he says, to wrath. That's God's judgment. For you see. Then we have gegraptai. It stands written. Where are we at on here? It stands written. Then it says, revenge. See revenge? That's ek dikao. Revenge. Stay, ubu. And he says, to me. He says, ek dikes, ek diknois, is do not take revenge. Then he says, to me alone revenge belongs. That's what he's saying. I alone know fully and judge justly. Man doesn't. There's so much you don't know. You can't judge because you're not omnipotent or omniscient. You don't have all knowledge. Whereas God is. He knows everything, always has, and always will know everything that's simultaneously. He never learns anything. He's never surprised, shocked, or disappointed because he always knew everything in advance. He knew what you would do. He didn't make you do it, but he knew what you would do. He knows what everyone will do. He factored that all together and still brings everything out to the extremity of his desired will in eternity. Somehow, he's a great big God. And there is no limit to his power. So, I alone know fully and judge justly. So it's to me. Then he says, ego, which is I, myself. Then he says, antapodidomi, which is a indicative future verb. It says, I will repay or pay again, pay back. I will repay. Herein is the promise. I will recompense, return or pay back the evildoer in kind, and vindicate, and in the end, exalt the invisible superhero who had the guts and the faith to believe me, not to react to evil, but instead responded to me for good. Then he says, Lego says, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. It's his word, not ours, his. Lego is the word, Kurios is the Lord. Thus says the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's see, where are we at? The Lord, there we go. Then he says, then let's go to, let's see. I'm so confused. Dazed and confused. For so long, it's not true. He says, thus says the Lord, or says, I will repay, says the Lord. He means what he says, and says what he means, always. Here he's promised to avenge all of the evil that comes against you in life, and will, and he will always do that which he has promised to do. He's promised to avenge evil, and he will always do what he promised to do. It's a promise from God. None of his promises can fall to the ground. So, someone calls you on the phone, another Christian, and says to you that you're no good piece of garbage because you should have done this or that to help so-and-so, and now it's too late because he or she is now down and out living at the city mission. Well, then they say, I'm going to tell everybody who knows you and thinks you are such a goody-goody, such a goody-two-shoes, what you really are. You have no compassion or love for anyone. So what do you do or say when that kind of accusation and condemnation is directed toward you for something you had nothing to do with or perhaps didn't even know about? If you were to say, I didn't know, nobody told me or asked me to help, then in fact you are defending yourself, making yourself defenseless against the innuendo and accusation, as wrong and as evil as it may be. But were you to say instead, thank you for letting me know the situation. Thank you. It's the nicest thing you ever said to me. I have to go now. And without thinking a negative thought, take the situation before the Lord and leave it with him. And then continue on your way, filled with the Spirit, as peaceful and as happy as you were before the call came in. You will have granted the justice of God the right to act in your defense, and somehow, some way, now or later, vindicate you and crush the evil. Crush the evil sponsorship by the good that you invited into an evil situation by shutting your mouth and trusting the word of God. Romans 12:20. It's going to get good now, if it hasn't been already. It is the good word of God. It says, rather, that's Allah, the adversative conjunction, superordinate conjunction, adversative. It's usually translated but or rather, or even on the contrary. Here I like it on the contrary, actually. On the contrary, if the one who is your enemy, ekros, is an enemy, an opponent, one who opposes or resists you. If your enemy or opponent should be hungry, you don't want to give him something to eat. Oh, no.
Feed him.
Feed is psomizo. You have to say P-S together, psomizo. Not easy to do. He says, feed him, autos, feed him. Then it says, if, and then the subjunctive, present active, should he be thirsty, same guy, and give him a drink. Potizo, give him a drink. Give him something to drink. And then it says, to him, give a drink to him. Oftentimes, God will bring your enemy to you for help. And so what do you do or say to somebody like that? Should you say, you know, when so-and-so was sent to the mission, I didn't know about it until you called and accused me of not doing anything. Then should you make the guy apologize to you first or promise to tell everybody? See, this is a Christian. You haven't been attacked with evil until you've been attacked by a brother in the Lord, a Christian, which shouldn't happen, but does happen all the time. But it's a good test, good trial, good exercise in faith. So, should you make him apologize or promise to tell everybody how wrong he was? Because he went around spreading this around. How wrong he was to malign you? No, what you should do, without cause or question, is give him what he came for. Then it says this. It says, utos, by this. Then it says, for you see, you are making coals. This is very interesting. I've been meaning to look this up for years and never did. Coals. Guess what the word for coals is? Anthrax. That's what the word is. It is anthrax. It's anthracus. But here, in the accusative masculine plural noun, it is anthrax. The word origin, this is the word origin for anthrax. Any severe boil or carbuncle. It's from the Latin, from the Greek, anthrax. Charcoal, live coal. Something that burns, keeps burning. Also, carbuncle. And that's of unknown origin. Specific sense of the malignant disease in sheep and cattle, and occasionally humans. Cutaneous anthrax infection is manifest in a large boil with a black center that delivers serious illness to the entire body, which ends in meningitis, which is deadly inflammation of the brain. Therefore, when you make room for the vengeance of God, you're making your enemy get anthrax. Allowing God to set a charcoal fire upon the head of the enemy, that he may see the error of his ways and hesitate to repeat that error due to the painful outcome. You do not help him in order to harm him. God doesn't need your help. Rather, God works all things together for good, and in the end, for all parties. Judgment to whom judgment is due, and vindication for those giving God his due, who do good by believing and obeying the word of God regarding revenge or vengeance. Next, he says, a charcoal fire, a charcoal or coals. Then it says, puros, of fire. Genitive, neuter, singular, of fire. Then he says, sapuo, future active, indicative, translated, which will heap, God will heap. Then it says, upon, epi, the head, upon the head. Where are we at on this? Coals of fire that God will heap upon the head. Good, look at that, man. We're right on the button. Don't hate me because I'm beautiful. Hate me for other reasons. Then he says, on the head of him, his head, upon his head. See, I thought this meant that you were going to do something kind to him. You did. You gave him a drink. But what happens inside of him is different. He's smitten and even afflicted, realizing what he has done. And if he's a believer, especially, but if he's an unbeliever, the same thing will happen. And God will just hasten his crushing so that he can turn, so he can look up. When he can't get any lower, then he looks up and calls upon the name of the Lord. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the whole objective of God. Get him to call out. That's what justice does to the unjust. That's what discipline does to the just, to the righteous. So, he says, which God will heap upon the head. Kephale is the head. Then it says, of him. Kindness causing him to be ashamed. Kindness for evil causing him to be ashamed. You gave him something to eat and drink when he was hungry and thirsty, expecting nothing in return, asking nothing of him, only meeting his need. God gave him a carbuncle and meningitis, if that is what was due to him for his evil, or better yet, changed his mind in the course of his life, turning him around, and perhaps by such simple means as your kindness, that brought that one to Jesus Christ for his eternal salvation. You never know. Random act of kindness. God's kindness. Something they couldn't earn or deserve. They earn the opposite, deserve the opposite. You give them the good that they don't earn or deserve. Next he says, verse 21. 21, are you there? Yes, you are. It says, do not, may. Then it says, Nikao, be overcome. Do not be overcome. The overcomer is the superhero. We're more than conquerors. That is the superhero, hooper, Nikao. In Romans 8:33, hooper, Nikao, superhero. Do not be overcome. It says, under, hoopo is under. Hooper is over. You're like your Uber. It's going to take you from here to there, over there. Here it's hoopo, which is under the evil. So he says, do not be overcome under the kakos, the evil. Rather, Allah, adversative conjunction, subordinate conjunction, rather, overcome, which is Nika or Nikao, be that superhero, overcome by means and by means of the agathos, the good, God's good. Overcome by the good, the evil. Overcome the evil by the good, evil kakos. Overcome the evil. See, the word order in the Greek is very jumbled. So overcome by good the evil. Overcome the evil by the good. Same thing. You are hooper Nikao, a superhero for good, doing good to all men, especially those who are the household of faith, living at peace with all men as far as it depends on you, giving your enemies who God brings to you food and drink. He retains the option to deal with them without your help or interference, to turn them, draw them, save them, or send them away to suffer even more, if that's what's needed. It requires supernatural understanding to execute the power of good. Supernatural self-restraint to forego reacting to evil. Where all men are concerned, our battle is not with flesh and blood, not with blood and flesh, it says literally in that order, but with principalities and powers, activating forces behind people, not the people themselves. They don't know what's going on, but we're to be aware of Satan's devices. We're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We're to stay dressed at all times, to take off the rack and put on our soul, the full armor from God, covered from head to toe, with the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the utility belt so that we have the weapons that are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of powerful, invisible enemies. Therefore, to engage in a struggle with people is to fight a losing battle because you got the wrong enemy. You fight a losing battle. Every attempt to harm or hurt another or to take revenge is as sinful, more sinful actually, than what was done to you. Why? Because it's not your domain. In and of ourselves, we're defenseless. But with the Lord, we're invincible. You may say, how can I be sure? The answer is always the same. Look at Jesus. And right away you will say, yeah, but he died. To that, the scripture brings the ultimate deliverance and victorious outcome of resurrection in 3 days' time, only three short days. You've been undergoing things for a lot longer than that. By which he put to shame the plot of Satan, stripping away every evil force that could not succeed in preventing his ascension in glory to the right hand of the majesty on high. Nothing could stop it. Remember David in the cave when God brought Saul in? Saul was hunting David down. He wanted to kill him because of envy, jealousy. He was in a cave. God brought Saul in out of the sunlight into the dark cave to take a leak. And he didn't see David. He was sitting right next to him, actually. It was very dark in there, and he just came in out of the sunlight, so he couldn't see. And David cut off the tassel from his robe and was terribly smitten within for doing so, but went no further to harm him, even though he was his mortal enemy. He let him live, who was seeking his life. It's almost like he could have said, well, God brought him in here for me to kill him. And they did not do that. 1 Samuel 24, you can turn there. We'll read a couple passages here just to illustrate these things. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, never do anything to anybody that's evil, returning evil for evil. I hope you're convinced that payback is so satisfying, isn't it? All you do is diminish your own capacity to trust God. He said, I will avenge. You can't. There's too much you can't do. Too much you don't know. So you can't make righteous judgment. We're not to judge anybody. We're to love everybody. That's what we're to do. And to be kind and gracious to all. To be at peace with all men as far as it depends on you. God's very practical. Wisdom is very practical. Know-how. Application of truth to life. 1 Samuel 24, 1. Now it came about when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines. He was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men. 3,000 after one. From all Israel. And went to seek David and his men. See, the Lord hide you from the scourge of the tongue. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Yes, back then they urinated. In case you have a very religious way of looking at things. This is just natural, normal stuff. And David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. And the men of David said to him, I'm sure they whispered, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I'm about to give you your enemy into your hand. Bad counsel. And you shall do to him as it seems good to you. As it seems good to you. There's a way that seems right, to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, 12, and 16, 21. So it seemed good. Whatever seems good, do it. No, don't. Then David arose and cut the edge off of Saul's robe secretly. He had a really sharp sword, like the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Pierces deep within. He says, David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Saul didn't feel a thing. And it came about after that David's conscience bothered him. Because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the king, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men with these words, and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground. That's humility. And prostrated himself. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men, saying, behold, David seeks to harm you? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you. But my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now my father, see. Indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand, as he held this up. For in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you. Know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Leave room, leave space, leave ground for the wrath of God. He says, as the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. David lives on the word. After whom, that's why he's a man after God's own heart, because in his heart, residing and circulating in his heart, is the word of God, which he speaks, acts upon, understands, continues to learn. That's what we're here for. Find my place. After whom has the king, then he says, okay, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom? Verse 14. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? That's all I am, David says. The Lord, verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause. If I don't, he will, and deliver me from your hand. Now it came about, by the way, Saul's a believer, and so is David. So David's getting tattooed by a believer, which is even harder to take. He's being tested, facilitated, capacitated for greater faith, hope, and love. So, he says, then, after David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? He's his son-in-law. Remember, he married Michal, Saul's daughter. You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. See, he comes to the realization, at least momentarily he does. And you have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day, for my evil. Return to you good for my evil. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king. Great. His persecution's not over yet. Saul forgets about all this. And he says, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Now, another famous incident, this time. See how that works? God defends David. He didn't lift a hand. He did, but it smote him. His conscience. Now, another famous incident in the life of Joseph. Before we conclude with the vindication of the Lord, which illustrates the ultimate vindication of his resurrection and ours. Genesis 39, turn there. Genesis 39. We're done exegeting. Thank God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, ye creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Didn't we used to say that somewhere? Oh, in church, yeah. Presbyterian church. That was the invocation. Genesis 39:1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, he was the captain of secret service, bought him from the Ishmaelites, the caravan that went down to Egypt, where his brothers sold him to the caravan and took him down to Egypt, who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, actually the steward of his household. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. That's blessing by association, and that way you're a superhero also. You're a blessing to many people. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him, there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. That's it. Didn't have to think about anything else. Trusted Joseph implicitly. Now Joseph was handsome in form, bodily, and in face, form and face, and appearance. And it came about that after these events that his master's wife looked with desire on Joseph. Uh-oh. And she said, lie with me. Oh, please. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I am, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She made sure there was no witnesses. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled naked and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me. And I screamed, rape! And it came about, When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, that he left his garment beside me and fled, went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home, till Potiphar returned home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph, to Joseph's charge, all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." Now see, under false accusation here, Joseph, there's no record that he ever opened his mouth. He didn't try to defend himself, and as a result, went to prison. But nothing there would harm him. He did well in prison. He was well taken care of by the Lord. He was under the much more care of God, who was making him an invisible superhero, which would require time and testing. Genesis 40, next chapter, says, this is after, let's see, what do we have here? Oh, this is the dreams that he interpreted. Genesis 40. Verse 1 says, "Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt," the Pharaoh, "offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them. He took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time." See, these were high-profile prisoners that until now had access to the Pharaoh himself. And the Pharaoh could do whatever he wanted. You know, I don't know if he had some bad wine, the cupbearer served him bad wine, or maybe the baker didn't put salt in his bread. Something stupid like that, but they go to jail. Verse 5, "Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night. Each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected, depressed. And he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were with him in confinement in the master's house, 'Why are your faces so long? Why the long face?' So I said to a horse once, 'Why the long face?' He said, 'That's the way God made me. But these guys have a long face, they're depressed. So, we have had a dream,' they said, 'and there is no one to interpret it.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please.' So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand.'" Verse 12 says, "Then Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of the dream. The three branches are 3 days, just 3 days. You can deal with it for 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand, according to your former custom, when you were his cupbearer. Only keep in mind, when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this place. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here, I've done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon.'" And then verse 41:1 says, "Now it happened after this," and I'll tell you why. "Now it happened at the end of two more years, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. Joseph had to stay 2 more years because he tried to defend himself. Please tell the Pharaoh I'm innocent. He had to stay 2 more years until he could really trust God. And it was to his great advantage and benefit that God left him there for 2 more years, and he was fine the whole time. See, Joseph, when he finally defended himself, he didn't defend himself until then. When he finally defended himself, it just went to show that he still needed some more time to learn to trust God. Circumstances, time and circumstances to trust God. So now we have Jesus next, finally. He's the ultimate example, role model, and the standard of spirituality. Genuine spirituality, Jesus himself. Luke 23:8. This is Jesus before Herod. He already went through Pilate, Sanhedrin, and then through Pilate. Luke 23:8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to meet him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some miracle performed by him, like walk across my swimming pool. He heard he walked on water and did all these miraculous things. He was hoping to see a miracle from him. That was from Jesus Christ Superstar, if you didn't know that already. Anyway, verse 9, and he questioned him at some length. Listen to this. But Jesus refused to answer a word. Didn't answer him. Would not answer him. See, that's arrogant, isn't it? No. He's not going to defend himself in any way. He never once defended himself or reacted to the false accusations and evil spoken and enacted against him on the cross. He gladly paid the penalty as though he were the guilty party, never opened up his mouth. For all mankind, including the ones that put him there, praying for their forgiveness. Forgive them, Father, for they don't even know what they're doing. Praying for their forgiveness and repentance, which I'm sure God granted in more than a few cases. He did, for sure, when they reflected back upon what they saw that day, those who were at the cross. And despite all of this, he was not the victim. Jesus was not the victim. He was the superhero. He was the victor who defeated death and the devil, as death was swallowed up by victory. By his victory, that victory is ours. By his victory, that victory is ours. As we stand in that victory without any fear, mocking death that could not keep him down, can't keep you back either, can't keep you down. He removed the deadly stinger from death and the victory from the grave, when in 3 short days he was vindicated, who was declared the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Is it any wonder, then, that the Scripture says, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? So no more self-defense, no more avenging, no more revenge. Those things belong only to the Lord. And perhaps you'll be instructed by the Word of God and have wisdom in that area, some that you didn't have before. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if I could have the ushers. Father, bless the offering today in Jesus' holy and precious name. He is magnificent indeed. Amen.
If we could all stand.